We're reading this morning from Psalm 15, which if you'd like to look at from your church Bibles can be found on page 549. We're trying to encourage people at the moment to read actually from the Bible and get used to using it. So Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not attempt to bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jane. So do keep your Bible open if you've got it on page 549, and we'll come to Psalm 15. We're spending 8 weeks or so in the Psalms, taking a look at this wonderful collection of songs and poems and prayers that we call the Psalter. And last week I pointed out a few things that suggest that it is actually a carefully curated collection, bearing the marks of editors who've assembled the different Psalms in a very intentional way. And one of the things that's unique about the Psalms is that many of them have titles or superscriptions, which really look like editor's notes. So you can see, for instance, that today's psalm is called a Psalm of David. Well, it's not too hard, is it? Psalm 16 is called a Miktam of David. And if you can tell me what a Miktam is, you're a cleverer person than I am. But never mind that. These words are actually part of the original Hebrew scroll. We put them in our Bibles usually in small print and don't bother with them. But for me, it's a sign of the fact that this collection has been put together carefully, deliberately, intentionally, to help us read and study and meditate on it and learn from it. So if you were to look through all these titles and things, you might find out who's written the psalm. You might find out some of the historical events that inspired it, or its intended use in Israelite worship. You won't be surprised to hear that scholars debate the precise origin and authority of those words, but I just thought I'd point them out to us this morning and suggest that they give us some clues as to what the editors were thinking when they put this collection together for us. Last week we looked at Psalm 1, the introduction to the whole book, which extolled the blessings of meditating on the Torah day and night. The Torah has 5 books, and so does the Psalter, which suggests that it has been structured as if it were another set of instructions on how to live the good life. So today, as I've said, our psalm is a psalm of David, and 73 of the psalms are attributed to him, making him the most prolific psalm writer of all. And of the psalms in book one in the Psalter, they're nearly all psalms of David. If you flick through, you can see they're nearly all say they're written by David. The only two that aren't may have originally been part two of the preceding psalms. So if you look at Psalm 10, there's nothing at the top. But Psalm 9, Psalm of David. So every psalm in book one, possibly, is a psalm of David, except for 1 and 2, which stand alone as a sort of introduction to the collection as a whole, and give us its two main themes: love of the Torah, God's law, and hope for the Messiah. We're going to be exploring those themes week by week as we read individual psalms. But just thinking about book one as a whole, the collection that runs from the beginning to, I think, Psalm 49 or something like that. I can't remember exactly where it ends. You can look it up if you're interested. It's all or nearly all Psalms of David. And it's portraying David as the ideal king. Someone who navigates real life challenges always with faith in God. And there's a movement through the whole section that can be seen as a journey from lament to praise and confidence in God. And a strong focus on that personal trust of God, even in the middle of adversity. So these are two other themes that we'll see running through the Psalter as a whole: lament and praise. Watch out for these in weeks to come. But for now, let's focus in on the Psalm I've picked for today, which demonstrates very well the intention of the Psalter to be like a second Torah. Verse 1 poses the question, doesn't it? Who is worthy to enter God's presence? Now remember, Torah means instruction, guidance. We tend to translate it as law, which isn't a bad translation, but it does make you think in terms of rules and regulations. Whereas I think the emphasis should be on wisdom, how to live the good life. So we've got a question. Who's worthy to come into God's presence? And the rest of the psalm provides the answer to that question by giving us 10 descriptions of the person who's worthy, 10 watchwords, which, funnily enough, mirror the Ten Commandments. I'm sure that number is not there by accident. So read it with me and see. The first watchword is integrity. So verse 2, he whose walk is blameless. Then well-doing, the one who does what is righteous. Truthfulness, he speaks the truth from his heart. No scandal, has no slander on his tongue. No unneighbourliness, does his neighbour no wrong. No defamation, casts no slur. Discernment, despises the vile but honours those who fear the Lord. Faithfulness, keeps his oath even when it hurts. No greed, lends money without usury. And no graft, doesn't accept a bribe. 10 watchwords, all of which are necessary for someone who wants to dwell in God's sanctuary and live on his holy hill. In Moses' day, the holy hill was Mount Sinai, and the sanctuary was the tent of meeting, the tabernacle set up at the foot of the mountain. By the time of David and Solomon, the tent had reached its final resting place on Mount Zion and was replaced by the temple that Solomon built. And it was the place of God's presence. If you went right into the heart of the temple, you entered into God's very presence. And in the Torah itself, in Leviticus, there are instructions which place restrictions on when somebody could enter the tent, enter into God's presence. And those are all to do with being clean or unclean. Gets a bit technical, but don't worry too much about it. If you've touched a dead animal, for instance, you are unclean until evening and you can't go into God's presence. But this psalm gives us very different conditions, doesn't it? Things that go a lot deeper. They're about character, whether you're a good person or not. Not about whether you've broken the speed limit. David, in his life, transgressed the law many times. But there was something in his character, his wholehearted devotion to God, that made God call him a man after my own heart. But who among us can live like this all the time? We can't. Can we? It is possible to live a life where you keep every single command of the Torah, The Pharisees specialized in it. But their character was often far from perfect. And Jesus criticized them harshly, didn't he? So back to the original question in the psalm. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Notice the words, dwell and live. It's not just about, you know, popping in for a visit. It's about staying, dwelling, living in God's presence. And for that, well, who can live up to the mark? None of us are worthy. No one except Jesus. But don't despair. Because Jesus used this very idea, didn't he, of dwelling, abiding in God's presence when he told his disciples, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me as I abide in you. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. So what the psalmist longed for, Jesus has made reality. Praise and thanks to him. Amen.